Text tonight is in the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 13 and verses 13 and 14. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. But here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. There are verses in Hebrews and in the Epistle of James, and that remind me very much of the book in the Old Testament, or the book of Ecclesiastes. There are phrases that seem to be very telling phrases, and I think this is one as well. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. In that Old Testament book, we have King Solomon writing his observations when he looks at life, and he has experienced a great deal, and he has known what it means to be wealthy and what it means also to feel that there is nothing in wealth. He has known wealth and he had known power. And he'd looked around and seen his own desires and the desires of other people as well. And his conclusion regarding it all was that the things that we seem to involve ourselves in this life seem to have little purpose in them. And here's a little phrase that runs through that particular book: all is vanity, all is in vain, all seems to have very little purpose in it. If I may read you some of the verses written by him. Speaking of himself, he says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Remember, he'd been given the gift of wisdom, a wise and an understanding heart, that are done under heaven. This sort of travel hath God given to the sons of man. So he exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He's telling us he's had a good look at it all. He's seen everything that he believes is possible to see, and all seems to be without purpose and vanity and vexation of spirit. And here in this epistle as well, there is that note in that verse of despair in the world and yet of hope in the world to come. Here we have no continuing city. Here we have no true satisfaction. Here have we nothing that really deserves to be called the home of the soul. And so for a little while tonight, I'd like us to stay on those verses, and particularly to think of the end of our journey and God himself. The first little heading I have is the cry of God's people. I see it as a cry. Here we have no continuing city. It's quite a step. It's quite a remarkable step to come to that place where we no longer are tempted by the things of this world, and we look at them and are able to stand back and say, here we have no continuing city. Here is no absolute satisfaction or a worthy home of my soul. And yet we'll try these things. There are plenty of examples we can think of, not thinking in any political way at all, but when we think there was much talk made a few weeks ago, so many things have happened rapidly, that when much was made of something, then something else came along as well. But thinking particularly of the wall that divided East and West Berlin. And as far as we can see by their testimony, that those who lived in East Berlin, that to them, if only they could get over that wall, if only they could get past that wall unhurt and arrive in West Berlin, then they would find satisfaction to their heart's content, and they would have all the desires of their hearts fulfilled. To them, a heaven and paradise almost was West Berlin. Now then, I don't know the end of the story in their experience, but I'm sure I can picture it, that the wall is taken down and that is removed, and they have freedom to go to West Berlin, and I'm sure that they will taste all the things that the West has to offer for them, that they will indulge in every possible thing. But I wonder if it will bring satisfaction. Because if they should ask the people who live in West Berlin, did living in West Berlin satisfy your deepest longings? Did it give you an idea to think that this was the home of the soul, and the desire of your heart. There is satisfaction for a while. Of course there is, for a while. And then it fades, and then it is gone. The world has a lot to offer. And sometimes I feel pretty helpless as a preacher. You're bound to feel like that. Because the world can be so very, very attractive. And there is nothing particularly attractive from the worldly point of view in what we are doing. To me, I would not desire to be in any better place than in the house of the Lord, singing hymns and psalms, reading the word, and by God's grace, preaching or hearing the word of God. To me, it is as close as heaven as I can ever imagine it to be. But it was not always so. And there is a powerful competition in the world. It has so much to offer. And it can also be such an enticing thing to every age, not only the young, but also the young family and the middle age and even the elderly. It is so very attractive and it has a warmth about it. May I just put it in symbol form like this, using this to represent everything else. When we are travelling late at night, and sure you must sometimes travel very late, and we're going through, say, Central Wales, and after a certain time, and thinking of winter's night, everything is closed. Every cafe or every little place where you could have a cup of tea, there is nothing. And then you pass public houses. And they have beautiful, like we have on our Christmas trees, they have lovely coloured lights. And they are very beautiful. And they are very attractive. And it's just a blaze of lights. And then we pass. And to me, it's a kind of a symbol, you know, that the world is so busy. Even in very country places, you'll find these bright, colourful and warm and attractive and what seem to be welcoming lights. The world is like that. It knows how to present its goods. It knows how to draw us in. It knows, not just thinking of public housing now, but using that to represent everything in this world. Very enticing and very tempting. And there are many, many who try these things. But if we can get a soul to pause for a little while, and I'm speaking now particularly to the honest seeker. I'm not suggesting there are dishonest seekers. I think some people seek for a little while, and for a little while they think that they are sincere, but there is an attraction that fades very quickly, and they seem to fade with the very second or third sermon. But there are others. There is an ache in their heart, and there may be some here tonight. There's an ache in your heart. And for all the temptations of this world, and the attractions of this world, and for all the arguments of sin, that is harmless, that it doesn't do anybody any harm, and it's very nice and it's very lovely, for all that, it doesn't satisfy you, and you come back to square one, there's an ache in your heart. It's expressed in hymns. When we think of these godly folk that have gone on before us, they too, at one time, were outside the attractions of God. Do you remember it was Tozer that said these words? I find it, he said, the most difficult thing in the world to attract men and women to a meeting where God is the only attraction. And yet, I can add this, and I'm sure he would as well, that once we are attracted, then the irresistible grace of God is so sweet to us that we no longer have a taste for the other things. I don't know if I told you once, in talking to one young person, it comes to me vividly now anyway, and this person was immersed in the world, really, doubly, trebly so, and began to take an interest in the things of God. And I can remember where I was sitting in the study at home in the manse where I lived before. I was explaining the gospel. And then this person said, I'd like to ask him questions. Tell me, what do you do to entertain your people? And I said, well, let's start with Sunday, shall I? On Sunday, we have services. Well, what do you do? Well, we sing hymns and we sing psalms. Do you do anything else? Yes. We read the Bible. Anything else? Yes. Pray. And anything more? Yes. I preach. How long? I said, quite long. And how many times a day do you do this on a Sunday? I said, in the morning and in the evening. What do you do on a Monday? I said, we have a Bible class. Have you got anything else? Yes, we have a prayer meeting. What do you do for young people? We have Bible classes and we have prayer meetings. And I began to feel very embarrassed. I felt I didn't want to change our program at all. But I was wishing that it sounded more interesting, you know. I was just wishing that it was. I was trying to say it as brightly as I could. And then this person said, "How wonderful. How clean." And my heart is thrilled. You see, there is something very wholesome in what we do. It's simple. It's appealing to our hearts and to our souls. Unhindered by any trappings, it appeals to the depths of our being. One hymn writer put it like this: "I sighed for rest and happiness. I yearn for them, not thee." And then he says, a little later on in the same hymn, "I tried the broken systems." Well, a system is something that contains liquids, that contains water, but they're broken. There's nothing of any value in them. "I tried the broken systems, Lord, but the waters failed. They turned out all to be cracked. They turned out all to be broken, but the waters failed. And even as I stooped down to drink, they fled and mocked me as they will. They even made fun of me. They could not satisfy my deepest longing." And for the person who is an honest seeker, who wants God with all his heart, there is nothing else really at the end of the day that will attract him or entice him, because the irresistible grace of God will eventually, finally, and definitely win that person to himself. And that is always a great comfort. Here, we have no continuing city. In this world, there is nothing really that I would say, I would like to be there eternally. I'd like to be in that particular entertainment or pleasure eternally. When a person has been wakened up by God, he comes to that place where he says, "Here I have no continuing city. Here there is no home for my soul. Here there is nothing that meets that satisfies my heart and my soul." It's an important step, and we have to make it. And secondly, the city of God's people. We're now looking at people who have said that. Here we have no continuing city. But they say, we seek one to come. We are full of hope, and we're full of expectation, and we're full of excitement. We believe that there is a city of God. Now think of that tonight. The hymns that we've been singing, some of them hitherto and the one later on, are all to do with that. Of the city of God, of heaven, of the heavenly Jerusalem, of the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Or as John puts it, he calls it, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Lovely descriptions of glory. And the place where the Christian knows that he is going. Not thinks, hopes, or wonders, but he knows that his continuing city is glory, not here. He's discovered there is nothing here to hold him back, but there is something there to call him on. It is the city of God. Now then, how is it described in the Epistle to the Hebrews? In chapter 12 and verse 22 and onwards, we have this description. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Come with me in your mind now. Let us think of passing from this life into the next. Let us consider quite squarely now, as Christians, if we've come to that place where we have faith, and we're able to say, "Here I have no continuing city, and I come to my latest breath." What then? Well, we know that underneath are the everlasting arms. We know that God himself will wipe away all tears from our eyes. We know that there will be a father's welcome. And as we enter, Bunyan has it in a lovely way when he comes to Emmanuel's land. I can well imagine that as we're approaching this celestial city, that there will be lovely grounds round about the city walls, or however the city, we see it like that in symbol form in the book of Revelation, but there will be something, because it will be solid and it will be real. It's not a phantom thing. There will be a reality about it, and we'll begin to see the lovely lights and the colour and the beauty and the sound of the city of God. And here we are. We have been welcomed by God himself. it must be a most wonderful moment where fear disappears from our hearts, where sorrow is wiped away, where death hath no power, where suffering or torment or hunger and thirst cannot possibly have any place at all. And all these things, as if we were shedding them all. And my soul soars into the arms of God, for he truly is the end of our journey. Then we are given a glimpse here. But ye are come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And who is there? We are told then, we're looking now at this city of the living God. It vibrates in the presence of God. And that he is a living God. It is a heavenly Jerusalem. And there we see a great crowd. It is an innumerable company of angels. A number without the ability to count them. An innumerable company. They are created beings. They have different ranks. There are cherubims and seraphims. There are what we describe as archangels. There's Gabriel and Michael. And then there are other also, princes amongst the servants of the angels and the messengers. There they are, an innumerable host of angels. There's one hymn that puts it like this, when it gazes in our mind's eye at heaven. My God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty how bright, how beautiful thy mercy seat, in depths of burning light. There's lights there, there's colour there, there's beauty there, expressed in the book of Revelation, in all kinds of different precious stones, of green and of red and blue and purple, and the clarity of a diamond. All these things flashing in their tremendous beauty and their colour, and the holiness of God spreading into every colour, and the mercy and the love of God apparent before us. In depths of burning light. There are more people here than to the general assembly. Here's a vast multitude of people. Who are they? The church of the firstborn. Now they can be described as those who enrolled to the grace of God here on earth. They belong to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, whose names are written in a book. The moment I believe, my name was written in a book in heaven. The moment you believe, your name was written in a book in heaven. And here we are now in the general assembly, greater than any title for any denomination here in heaven. What do I see here? They're having a meeting. Who's there? The living God. Who else? An innumerable company of angels. Who else? The general assembly of the church of the firstborn. And then we see God himself, and God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect. There we are. There is purity there. There's colour there. There's beauty. There is incredible, incredible beauty in sound. And there is a marvellous company of our triune God and the general assembly itself. This city can never be shaken. We are told in another part of this epistle, we in verse 28 in that chapter, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. That when a person believes, these who come to that place, here I have no continuing city. We may have a reasonable house, or we may have a very ordinary house. We may have none at all, as the case may be, or our circumstances, but here we have no continuing city. I'm only here. My presence here is only leasehold in any case. And for all of us, our lease is running out, and it's not possible for us to have a continuing city here in any case. But there I have a freehold. There I have a continuing city. There I have a place in eternal glory, the home of the saints. It can never be moved. It can never be toppled. We've seen nations topple that we never thought ever would. We've seen an ideology seemingly rapidly disappearing, which we thought never could happen. But here, this God can never be toppled. This triune splendor of God can never be moved. This city of God, this heavenly Jerusalem, empires may come and expire. Nations may come and disappear. Cultures may rise and go. But the city of God remaineth. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Do you remember this hymn? Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode. Stay in the word with me. We're looking at the heavenly Jerusalem, and we're talking as if we were talking to it. Glorious things, wonderful things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, who's that? We are told in the epistle to the Hebrews, as well in other places, that God that cannot lie, the God that cannot change, the God that remains the same, he whose word cannot be broken, Zion, city of our God, he whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode. He created this city, he made it, he planned it, he built it, he brought it into being. And then he goes on to say, on the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? At this great city of God has the foundation of the rock of ages. What can shake thy sure repose? There is nothing that can shake the city of God. There is nothing that can move the heavenly Jerusalem. With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. There, as the walls around the heavenly Jerusalem, if walls are able to smile, then these walls can smile at all her foes, at death and hell and Satan and his host. Thou mayest smile at all thy foes. And then that particular hymn goes on to say, blessed inhabitants of Zion, washed in the Redeemer's blood, Jesus, whom their souls rely on, makes them priests, makes them kings and priests to God. Here we have no lasting city, no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And then lastly, the cross of Christ. Where is the point of entry? Where is the point of contact? Where is that assurance that a person is able to say, I've come to a conclusion. Here I have no continuing city, but over there I seek one to come. Where is the point of contact? Where is the point of entry? We have to go to the verse before. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's a strange thing. In order to enter the heavenly Jerusalem, you had to find a spot outside the earthly Jerusalem. It's a place of the skull, Golgotha. It is a place where the bodies were burnt after the priests had finished with them, with their sacrificial rites. It was that kind of place. It was a place of unpleasant odors. It was a place of depression and of death and of weariness and horror. It was without, outside the city gate. So in order to have a point of contact to enter the heavenly Jerusalem, then I go outside this Jerusalem and I find there a place that is the entry to Jerusalem the golden. What is the entry? We are told here, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. We come to that point. And unless we understand that, there'll never be an assurance in our hearts that we have a place in that city. And that city surely is our homeland. We'll never have a place unless we have understood it, unless we have been to that place. It is a place of death. It is a place of crucifixion. It is a place where Jesus Christ faces God with our sin. And God allows him to die for our sin. That is its meaning. He is willing to face a holy and a righteous and a pure God with all that we are. The power of sin within us. The principle of sin. The detail of sin. Past, present, future. The sins of our hearts, the sins of our minds. The sin that permeates into every part of our being. All that we are, by nature. He's willing to take it upon himself without himself ever becoming a sinner. Yet he takes that load and that blame and faces God as a sinner, as a man on our behalf. But for us also, he is a son of God, and that makes it authentic and powerful. And he pays the price in full. It would be hell for us had he not gone to that God-forsaken place. Because there is a moment there. How brief or how long the time, I do not know. I don't think time comes into it. When he has to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is a sense where the Son and the Father can never be separated in their oneness in the Godhead. But there is also a sense where there is a forsakenness in the experience of Jesus Christ as he pays the penalty for our sin in full. We can reject it, but we must never despise it. We may turn away from it, but it is a ghastly thing to mock it. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. What's the advice of the verse here? For we have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, he is there. Where is he? He was there on the cross. He paid the penalty in full. God raised him from the dead. He's on the right hand of the majesty on high. There is a sense where we have to enter into that area of where he was at the cross, that we might know the benefits of that cross. So he says, let us go therefore. Since we have discovered we have no continuing city here, that the Jerusalems and the city of this world do not satisfy us, let us go then outside our cities. Let us go outside the things that entice us. And let us go therefore to a place of reproach. Let us go therefore to a place of his death. And let us believe in the Son of God who died for our sin. And that we too are willing to identify ourselves with him, bearing his reproach. But knowing something also of the forgiveness of sins. In that moment, when a soul comes into a relationship with God, he enrolls. He becomes a member of the church of the firstborn. His name is written in heaven. I don't know how it's written, but there is some way in which it is registered there. And presumably, there will be some way in which it will be declared. And what a relief it is. What a terrible thing it is when the results are read out, and you're waiting and jumping up above and trying to get your name. And when at last your name is read, we are kept in suspense in this world, but not with the things of the gospel. We are told that our names will be read. In this life, we have the assurance in our hearts that when we are forgiven, that when we become children of God, there is no doubt about it that our names are there and they will be read and we will be owned by God. So we're able to say, yes, we have a place, an inheritance, a place reserved in glory for us. How do I acquire this? You might say, well, I'm willing to say I have no continuing city here. There's nothing in things. Nothing is satisfied. I'm willing to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm willing to say that he died for our sin. Then what do I do? He says, come unto him. How do I come? Through faith. Simple faith. How do you find such a faith? You ask God for it. And he gives you faith to believe. With repentance, we don't know how to repent. Ask God for help. And he gives you a holy sorrow with which we will repent and turn away from our sin. And we come to that intimate moment in our lives where we believe. I wonder tonight, amongst our congregation here, what a lovely time it will be that you find time to believe. Tell us that we have an extra second this year. Well, use it well then. Use it well. How are you going to use it? Use it well, that you might say, if you were not the Lord's, that you use that extra second to take time. It was extra anyway. Take time to believe. And when we are there, we're able to say with such assurance, oh, I know where I am going. Very much in Zion, the beautiful city of God. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Saviour, if O Zion city, I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in his name. Now take note of that. Those of you who are having difficult time at work or at school, Saviour, if O Zion city, I through grace a member am. If that's true for you now, see how this man must have known all about it. Let the world deride or pity. You're going to get it, aren't you? Some will say, look at him, stupid fellow, a stupid person. He's joined one of them, stupid person. Look at him and deride you. Others will say, poor thing, they're completely deluded. I feel sorry for them. They can't enjoy the things of this world. Let the world deride or pity. I will glory in his name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All we have fades. We fade. We fade. And the things that meant a great deal to us when we were teenagers, and that was enticement to us then. When you're in your 20s, that's not so. It changes. And in your 30s and 40s and 50s, and when you get my age and older, then things that once seem to draw us are not the same ones, but there are always new ones. But this we must learn. Here we have no continuing city. They fade. We fade. Fading is a worldling's pleasure. Now listen to this line again. All his boasted pomp and show. It's just like that. All his boasted pomp and show. And here this last couplet. Solid joys. Lasting treasures. None but Zion's children know. It's an amazing thing. We can sing a hymn. And it can thrill our soul. And if somebody should say, did you sing it well or badly? Or is the tune interesting or not? Wouldn't matter. Because there was something in the truth of it that thrilled your soul. And there's such a thing as not only singing well, that's all right. But your spirit singing and saying amen to the things of God. And your soul crying out Hosanna to God in the highest. Such things. Solid joys and lasting treasure. None but Zion's children know. Shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless us, each soul according to each one's need. And pray, O Lord, thy presence for the end of this year and for the coming one as well, that we might not walk alone, but we might walk with thee in the light of the word. May it be a blessed year and a spiritual year for us all. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.